Well, if you could turn your Bibles to our text for this morning, which is Hosea 3. Hosea chapter 3. And there we read, "And the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord, and to his goodness in the latter days." He sits there, tired after a long day's work in the fields. He is dirty, filthy. He stinks. And now he is just sat wallowing in the mud of the pig enclosure. He's brokenhearted, riddled with guilt. He's all alone and he's homeless. He's hungry, but as he's got nothing to eat and no money to buy any food. And as he's sat there, he starts to see the pigs gorging on their swill. And if it wasn't for the fact that he had just a shred of self-respect left, he would stuff his face into the trough along with them. How has it come to this? How has he sunk so low? And with his tail between his legs, his head hung low, he starts to make his way back to his father. As he goes home, he's just hoping that his dad might take pity on him, and that at the very least he'll put a roof over his head. You can hear him practicing his speech as he goes home. "I don't deserve to be called a son anymore. Just make me a hired servant. Is there anything I can do? Anything I can do around the house?" You see, in the mind of the prodigal son, he has a picture of his father, doesn't he? He has a picture in his head of what it's going to be like when he gets home. And in his mind, he's made this assumption that the father is going to be furious with him. He has a picture of a father who is mean-spirited, perhaps a little harsh. And he definitely thinks that his father will have disowned him. Well, as we come to the end of another year, and as we pause this morning and reflect back on 2017, do you feel like that son at all? Maybe as you look back over the past year, you see broken New Year's resolutions from last year. Maybe you can see sinful habits that still trip you up, even after another year. Maybe you can see words that you wish you hadn't said. Deeds that you wish you hadn't done. Thoughts that you just wish you hadn't thought. I can imagine that for most of us, if not all of us, 2017 was far from perfect. And we're here at church this morning on the final day of the year, coming back to God with our tail between our legs and our heads hung low. Maybe even now the devil is whispering in your ear, look at the mess that you've caused. Look at the mess of 2017. God's not going to take you back. God doesn't want you. God's going to be so angry with you. He's definitely going to disown you this time. But if you know how the story of the prodigal son ends, then you know that the picture that the son has in his mind is completely wrong. He thought that his father was going to be mean-spirited when he got home. But in reality, his father is overwhelmingly generous. He thought that his father was going to be harsh with him. But in reality, he's the kindest person you could ever hope to meet. The son thought that his father was going to disown him, but in reality, he welcomes him back as a son and as a precious member of the family. The point is this. If you were to confess your sins to God, if you were to repent and to be completely honest with God about how you have turned your back on him time and time again, and how much of a mess this last year has been, how do you expect God will react? How do you think God is going to respond? Do you think God's going to be reluctant to take you back? Are you getting ready to jump through the hoops that he's going to set out for you, hoping to work your way back into God's good books? Are you preparing your resolution for 2018, thinking this year is going to be the year that I make God happy? Is it possible that the picture that we have in our heads of what God is like could be wrong? Because the description that we read in Hosea 3, it is a stark contrast to the way that we imagine God to be. And so this morning my aim and my prayer is that we would come to understand the God who runs out to meet the lost son. That we would come to understand the God who sweeps the whole house looking for that lost coin. And from Hosea 3, I hope that we come to understand the God who is in persistent pursuit of his prostitute people. In Hosea 3, we have three parts to this chapter. We see in verse 1, God speaks to Hosea. The Lord said to me. And then in verse 2 and 3, we read about what Hosea actually does, the way that he puts verse 1 into action. Verse 2 says, so I bought. And then finally, we have Hosea's prophecy about what's coming next for the people of Israel from verse 4 onwards. However, for this morning, for us to gain this right understanding of God, for us to refocus on what God is like, we're just going to be focusing on verse 1. Where God is speaking to Hosea. God is saying to Hosea, this is how I want you to treat your wife, Gomer. And the way that we're going to think about this verse is in two parts. We think firstly about the prostitute people, and then we think secondly about God's persistent pursuit. A lot of P's. Firstly then, the prostitute people. If you're not familiar with the story of Hosea and Gomer, maybe you're thinking to yourself, hold on, what relevance does this man and his wife have to me? Is it important for me to know that Hosea is having a difficult marriage? Well, flick back in Hosea to chapter 1, verse 2. And in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, we read, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for, so there's a reason why Hosea has to marry this particular woman, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. And then in the passage that we're looking at this morning, in chapter 3, verse 1, We're told, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. And so what that tells us is that there is this parallel between the relationship that God has with his people and the relationship that Hosea has with his wife Gomer. Hosea and Gomer are a picture of what it is like between God and his chosen people. It's not a perfect picture, but the point of the picture is this. With Hosea and Gomer, you have a faithful husband and you have an unfaithful wife. With God and his people, you have a faithful God and you have an unfaithful people. That was true of Old Testament Israel. That's true of us here today. We have a faithful God, and yet all too often we are unfaithful people. Now, I want to be careful how I say this, because marital unfaithfulness hurts, and it may hit close to home for some of us here today. But I want you to imagine it this way. There's a woman. Let's call her Jane. Jane is a beautiful woman. She's reliable, she's trustworthy, she's kind and she's loving. And Jane is married to Graham. And Jane and Graham, they've been happily married for about 15 years now. Jane has gone away for the weekend to visit her parents. And she's due back home Monday morning. But she decides, well, I'll try and surprise Graham. It'd be nice to spend a bit of time together. And so she comes home a little early to make sure she can spend some quality time with her husband. And so as she arrives home on Sunday night, Graham is completely unaware that she's home. She pulls up into the driveway and sees that there's a car parked outside. She just thinks to herself, oh, maybe the neighbours have got some guests over. So then she gets out of the car, and she walks up to the door, and she opens the door to see that there's a pair of shoes that don't belong to her. And then she looks through into the living room, and there's two empty wine glasses on the coffee table. And somewhere around the house, she can hear a woman's voice. Now, to be honest, I don't want to get to the end of that story, because I'm sure you can see where that's going. And I'm sure you see the point. Marital unfaithfulness is horrible. It is destructive. It tears people apart, and it is heartbreaking. It rips us right to the core. But that is what Hosea is going through in this passage. We can so easily just gloss over that. But that is what he is experiencing. His wife has gone off with another man. As we arrive into chapter 3, his prostitute wife has gone off and been unfaithful to him. Now, when we hear stories of unfaithfulness, I feel like I get legitimately angry. How dare they do that? How dare they betray their spouse? How dare they turn their back on someone that loves them so much? But then I realize that the point of Hosea 3, the point of the whole book of Hosea, is that I'm Gomer. I'm Graham in that story. I'm the one who turns to other gods. We have a God who is so good to us. Everything that we enjoy in this life comes from him. He is the one that provides for us day in, day out. Without our God, we don't even have our next breath. We are nothing without the Lord. And then as Christians, how much more do we have? We have a God who we can call Father. He's welcomed us into his family. He's given us eternal life. He has washed us clean of every sin. And yet still, I prioritize things other than God. I treasure other things more than I treasure God. I dictate the way that I'm going to use my time rather than being obedient to God. The description of the Israelites just fits me so perfectly. They turn to other gods and they love the cakes of raisins. Isn't that true of you? You turn to other gods. All too often you're more concerned about what people think of you rather than thinking about what God thinks of you. All too often you look to your husband or your wife to give you security rather than looking to God for your security. All too often you think, if only I had a wife or a husband, then I'd be happy, rather than finding contentment in God. You turn to other gods. And what about those cakes of raisins? You love raisin cakes, don't you? Let me explain. Basically, these raisin cakes would have been something similar to a sultana scone. You think to yourself, what's wrong with a sultana scone? Maybe the fact I call them scones and not scones. But what's wrong with that? What's the problem with a fruit scone? Well, it seems that these raisin cakes, they would have been used in festivals worshipping foreign gods. In particular, they were used in a harvest festival in worship of Baal. And so the answer to that question, what's wrong with a raisin cake, is, well, there's nothing wrong with a raisin cake, but they become wrong when they are used as a tool to worship an idol. The problem here is not the raisin cakes themselves, it is the fact that they are using them as a tool to worship an idol. So what are the tools of idolatry in your life? What are the raisin cakes in your life? Well, let's take the sultana scone, the raisin cake of Facebook. Facebook, it is fine. There's nothing wrong particularly with Facebook. It can be really useful. It's great to keep in touch with people. It's great to make those connections, and you can send each other Bible verses and encourage each other. It can be really useful. But when you become obsessed with other people seeing this picture-perfect profile that you create for yourself, when you're consumed with the impression that people get from you, from your Facebook profile, then this raisin cake has become a tool to worship the God of pride. Let's take something else. Let's take another raisin cake. The raisin cake of cleaning. There's nothing wrong with cleaning. It's nice to have a tidy home. But if you become obsessed with your house looking like a show home, so that every time someone walks through the door, they compliment you and tell you how wonderful your house is, just kind of pumping up your ego that little bit more, then that raisin cake, that tool of cleaning, has become a tool to worship the God of pride. Notice with both those examples, there's nothing wrong with the thing themselves, but it is the thing that is used for. I could go on with loads of different tools, loads of different things that we use to worship other gods. An iPad, a phone, whatever it may be. There's loads of different things in our lives that we use as tools to worship an idol. So let me leave you with that question. What are the tools of idolatry in your life? What are the things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but if left unchecked, could be used to worship an idol? Now, I don't know why this is, but you may have noticed that when talking about idolatry, about the idols in our lives, I feel slightly less angry than I did a moment ago when talking about adultery. When thinking about idolatry, we seem, I don't know why this is, but we seem to have put idolatry on a lower scale in our minds than adultery. Idolatry seems like less of a sin than adultery. But you know, this passage doesn't allow us to do that. This passage doesn't allow us to say that actually adultery is not so bad. Adultery is a worse sin. We cannot do that. Because this passage puts the two on a par. God says that the adultery of Gomer, the marital unfaithfulness of Gomer, is a direct parallel to the idolatry of the Israelites. The two are one and the same. In fact, actually, if anything, we should put idolatry higher in our minds, a worse sin in our minds than adultery, because idolatry, worshipping in an idol, is spiritual unfaithfulness against God. It is betraying our God, our Father. We should be as disgusted, if not more disgusted, by the idolatry in our lives and the spiritual unfaithfulness to God than we are by the marital unfaithfulness of Gomer. However, I don't want us to go away burdened by idolatry. I don't want us to feel as if we're beyond any hope of rescue. So let's move on. Let's go to our second point. So we've seen the prostitute people that we are. Let's think secondly about the persistent pursuit that God makes. In that picture that I gave you of Jane, the wife who had been cheated on, and Graham, the husband who had betrayed his wife, there's this huge question mark, isn't there? And there's this question mark. Will they work this out? Will they be able to restore this relationship? Will they work this out? And that question is really aimed at Jane, isn't it? The question is aimed at Jane. And the question is really, will she take him back? She is the one who has been faithful. She is the one who has been sinned against. And so the question is, will she forgive him? The same question could be asked of Hosea. Will Hosea take Gomer back? But more significantly, the same question could be asked of God. Will God take you back? Will God forgive you? And this text, it comes back with an emphatic, yeah. Yes. Yes, God will take you back. Just listen to the way that God reveals himself through Hosea. Go again. Love a woman who is loved by another. Did you hear that? We're going to work our way through this phrase slightly out of order, but just consider that first word for a moment. Go. Go again. Love a woman who is loved by another. Go. Hosea is told, Hosea, you take the initiative. You are the one who has to make the first move. He is to go out and to find Gomer. He's not to sit back and let Gomer stew in her sin. He's not to wait for her to come crawling back to him once she's learned her lesson. No, he is told, go and find her. Go and get your wife. Why? Why does Hosea have to go and find her? Love her, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. God says, Hosea, go and find your wife, because that is what I do for my children. Hosea, go, because that's what I do. You see, in dealing with your sin, in cleansing you from the filth of your idolatry, in taking away the burden of your guilt, God takes the initiative. God comes to find you. Jesus himself says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Lord says to Hosea, go and find your wife, And it's as if the Lord says to Jesus, go into the world and find my people. Go into the world and rescue my children. They don't know that they need you yet. They don't know that they need the forgiveness. They're still in their sin. But I want you to go and I want you to die in their place. At the cross, God has taken the initiative in stepping into our world to come looking for you. Did you hear what else God said to Hosea? Go. Go again. Love a woman who is loved by another. Go and love. Now, when someone has offended us, when someone has broken a relationship with us, it takes a lot for us to do the first bit of actually going, doesn't it? It takes a lot to encourage us to actually make the first move. But if we manage to drag ourselves out, if we manage to actually go, well then, they've got to do the work. If I'm going to drag myself out to meet them, they've got to make it up to me. I've stepped out to go and find them. They better make it worth my while. We go with that mindset of, well, they've got to apologize or I'm done. God says, don't do that, Hosea. Don't do that. Hosea, you're not to be cold towards her. You're not to give her the stink eye until she makes amends for what she does. You're not to go and tell her what an awful wife she's been. No, go and love. Go and show her your love. Show her nothing but love. Be affectionate towards her. Win her back. Capture her affections. Go and love. Why? Why does he have to go and love? Love her even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. God is saying, go show your love because that is what I do. Hosea, show your love because that's the way I do it. I will show my love. As God comes out to meet you, as God comes to find you and he finds you wallowing in your sin, as he comes and he finds you running after other gods, he doesn't put his foot down. He doesn't say, stop doing that. What are you doing? What are you playing at? He doesn't say, stop messing around. Sort your life out. No. God comes to us and he says, come home. Come home. Let's get you cleaned up. Let's get those wounds bound. Let's sort this out. You're worth more than this. I've only just referred to this verse, but Romans 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is not just where God is taking the initiative to come and find you. The cross is also the way in which God shows his love for you. He shows the lengths that he is willing to go to rescue you. God shows that he is willing to give his only son so that you can be set free. He pours out his love for you so that you can be given eternal life. Go and love. Now, the next bit requires a little bit of explanation, so bear with me a moment. The translation that we've got in front of us this morning says, go again, love a woman who is loved by another. That's not wrong, but it doesn't quite do justice to what this verse is trying to say. The word that's translated here is woman. It can be used either as woman or wife, and it depends entirely on the context in which you use it. If you're talking about a woman just on her own, a single woman, then you translate it as woman. However, when you use this word in the context of a man and a woman who are married, if you're speaking about a woman who is in relationship with a man, then you translate it as wife. And so I think we ought to translate the word woman here as wife. And so that verse would read more like Hosea, go again, love your wife who is loved by another and is an adulteress. Now the reason why that is important is because there's a particular reason for God using that word. There's a reason behind God saying your wife. God calls Gomer Hosea's wife. That's significant. God is saying, she can run away from you. She can betray you. She can sleep with another man. She can hurt you. She can do whatever she wants. But she is still your wife. She's still his wife. Maybe even Hosea at this point has disowned her. Maybe even Hosea doesn't feel like she's his wife anymore. But God says, no, she is still your wife. Why? Love her even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. God says, she is still your wife. Because the children of Israel are still my people. The church is still my family. God says, she is still your wife. Because my people are still my people. I'm still in covenant relationship with them. When we are in the pit of our sin, when we are marred by our rebellion against God, even in the act of rejecting God, we don't feel like it. And we certainly don't deserve it, but we are still children of the living God. This is the exact sentiment in the story of the prodigal son, isn't it? I no longer deserve to be called your son, just make me a servant. And the father says, don't be daft. Of course you're still my son. My son has come home. You may run away from God. You may turn to other gods, but he still looks at you and he says, my son, my daughter. I find it amazing that even after everything that I have done to offend God and to abuse his kindness, that he would still look at me and say, my child. Whatever sort of year you've had, Christian brothers and sisters, God is still looking at you this morning, and he still says, you're my child. This is my family. Go again. Love your wife. Again. Again. This is not the first time. It's not the first time that Hosea has had to go running after Gomer. It's probably not going to be the last time. But God says, go again. She's hurt you before, but go again. Why? Love her even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. God tells Hosea to be persistent. Keep going. Keep pursuing her. Don't give up on her now. Don't give up on her, because I will never give up on my people. God comes again and again and again, and he keeps coming. Today may be the first time that you have run away to other gods. It may be the 100th or the 1,000th time that you've run away. But the Lord is coming to you again, again this morning. And he's saying, come back to me. Come home. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That is a very different picture to the mean-spirited, harsh God that we have in our minds, isn't it? So just as we close, I'm going to divide you into three groups. I'll leave you to decide which of these groups you fit into. Group number one, you've been walking closely with the Lord. You know and you enjoy really rich times in God's word and in prayer. You can testify to God's goodness to you in your life in so many ways. My message to you this morning is don't turn away. Why would you? There's nothing that other gods have to offer. Don't turn away from your heavenly Father who is seated on the throne. Group two. You're a Christian. You believe and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that your sins have been forgiven. But you've been on the Sultana scones lately. You've already turned to other gods. Perhaps you know how that prodigal son feels as he sits in the filth of the pig farm. My message to you is that God is coming again to you this morning. He keeps coming back to you. He has shown his love for you by sending Jesus Christ to die on that cross. And he says to you this morning, my son, my daughter, come home. Repent of your sin. Seek me again. Group three. You're not a Christian, but you've listened politely while I've been explaining these things this morning. And as you've listened, you've heard about a God who is extremely patient with people. You've heard about a God who doesn't just cut people off, and actually he welcomes sinful people into his family. But you're not a part of that family yet. Maybe you're here this morning and you know what it's like to feel guilt and shame. You know what I mean when I talk about the stain of sin. But you don't know that sin forgiven. You don't have the status of child yet. Well, my message to you is that Jesus Christ came into this world to reach out to you. Even you. He came into this world to die on your behalf. And he says to you, repent, turn away from your sin, believe, come to Jesus, trust in him, confess your sin to him, and commit your life to following him. And you know what? When you do that, when you come to God, you will find that God is already running out to meet you. Go again. Love your wife. Love her even as the Lord loves the children of Israel.